Our Lord Jesus laid down his life for his friends, his loved ones as well. And he went into his own line of duty and crossed swords with the unbelieving Pharisees and Sadducees. And that's what we saw last week. Here today, as we look at Matthew 16, we turn to a moment where Jesus has retreated to the north of Israel into Gentile lands again. He is in a place called Caesarea Philippi, about 20, 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. Now, before I read our text, I just want to make a couple comments, just so you have a little bit of a picture of the world that Jesus was in there. Caesarea Philippi was a place that had devoted itself to the cult of the emperor. It was devoted to the cult worship of Caesar, of the king of Rome, the emperor of Rome. And before that, it had devoted itself to Baal worship. Baal is a god from the ancient world. And in fact, they had a temple to Caesar, and King Philip named and renamed the city into Caesarea Philippi, honoring Caesar and also himself. Philippi comes from Philip. Any narcissist needs to throw himself in there. So it was renamed Caesarea Philippi, and that's where Jesus is. And what that does, it serves as a reminder to us that our Lord Jesus was born into a world dominated by these people, dominated by the Roman Empire and by pagan worship. State worship, a pantheon of gods that you had to, essentially subscribe to in some fashion. The Roman Empire was everywhere that Jesus went during his lifetime. His people, the Jews, were a subjected people, and it was into that environment that Jesus asked the questions that we're about to see him ask. It's also a reminder that the deck was stacked against him. The deck was stacked against him. From the hostility of the Pharisees and the Sadducees to the general unbelief of the Jewish population, which we'll see in the text we read, to the pantheon of gods in the Greco-Roman world, and to the emperor worship, Christ's identity being grasped, being accepted, transforming the world would have seemed a ludicrous notion. If you were to hear the things that he was saying and to anticipate the things that the Messiah of God was supposed to do. And of course, that's what happened. The world got turned upside down. Even in those Gentile lands, the gospel would take root, especially within the Roman Empire, which would really pave the way for the world to be changed forever. Yet it wasn't for many years that Jesus' identity would come to be grasped and treasured. It started very small. It started very small. And that leads me to the reading of this passage. You can stay seated today, but when we're done, I'll say the word of the Lord, and then together let's all join in and say thanks be to God, because we have so much to be grateful for, that we have God's word right there in our hands. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together one more time. And so, Lord, we do ask now that you will open our eyes to see wonderful things out of your law, that you will show us wonderful things in your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here be pleasing to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, about 20 years ago, I wasn't off in a combat zone like Eric. I was working as a site director for YMCA at a school-age daycare program. 5 days a week, as the kids got out of school, I would welcome these kids to the gym at their school. And we'd have snacks, and we'd have activities, and we'd take them outside, and we would hang out with them. And one of those days that as the kids were leaving and going home, getting picked up by their parents, somehow, I don't know how, but I got talking to one of the moms. You know, maybe her kids were asking for like 5 more minutes on the playground or something like that. And so, you know, we're wrapping up the day, and it was pretty casual, and we got talking, and somehow we got talking about Jesus. We got talking about church. We got talking about Jesus. And she explained to me that she was she had married a guy who was a part of the Eastern Orthodox Church. However, she wasn't really that into any of it. She explained to me that, at least from her perspective and her encountering her husband's church and his family, and you know, that they believed that they were the one true church of Jesus Christ, and that seemed to rub her the wrong way. What's funny about that is, you know, it made me uncomfortable too, you know, when you hear that, you know, my husband, they're a part of the one true church, you know, and of course I was a devout Protestant as I am today. I'm still protesting today. So I was a little, you know, it was kind of an interesting conversation. But what was interesting is that all of a sudden the conversation jumped, from talking about denomination stuff, church branch of Christendom stuff, to her making comments about Jesus himself. You know, maybe she was uncomfortable with the exclusivity of the Orthodox Church, that all of a sudden she jumped to the talking about the exclusivity of and the claims of Christ. Because what she went on to say is to say something like, I don't understand what's so special about Jesus. He was a prophet, she said, something, if I can remember correctly, that's a while ago now, but something like, you know, he was one prophet among a lot of prophets. What makes him so special? Now, as someone who was a worshiper and is a worshiper of Jesus, that was an unsettling question for me, because in some ways I was still underdeveloped in my thought about what sets Jesus apart from everyone else. I mean, I didn't have like a crisis of faith about it, but I didn't have like a quick, witty answer for her either, right? She wasn't wrong to answer for herself that question, though, of who is Jesus, right? That's an old question. She might have not given an orthodox answer, But she certainly is right to ask the question, who is Jesus? And to seek to give an answer for it. It's a 2,000-year-old question, isn't it? It's an old question. And it's a question that Jesus pressed his disciples to answer. To answer for themselves. He was, in this moment, really catechizing his question, or his disciples. He's asking a question and calling upon them to think through and give an answer for who he is. He asked his disciples in verse 13, who do people say that the Son of Man is? He knows that people are asking this question already. They're having to wrestle through it. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes are asking this question. They have really set themselves against him. The general population of the people are asking this question as well. And then in verse 15, he turns to his disciples and he says to them, who do you say that I am? Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Who do you say that I am? Now, why is Jesus asking that question? Well, as we have been seeing, as we've been reading through Matthew, is that we've even seen that Jesus is showing that he's come to his own people, and these people they're childish, they are evil, they're adulterous, and they're unbelieving in him as he mounts all sorts of campaigns as he works his way through in ministry in Galilee, as he preaches with power, as he proclaims the imminence of the kingdom, as he performs miracle. I mean, at this point, we've seen him multiply food for 5,000 plus, and then again 4,000 plus. We've seen him heal. We've seen him cast out demons. We've seen him walk on water. The evidence is that he is the Messiah of God are mounting up all around the people, so much so that the Gentiles are seeing this happen. They're catching wind. Some of them are putting their faith in him. And so this is an important question for people to be asking and for Jesus to be driving his disciples toward giving an answer of who he is. And so he asks the future apostles, these disciples of his, these students, and one of them who is often their spokesman, Peter, confessed his faith in the Lord Jesus and said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, going back, Jesus asked, who do people say that the Son of Man is? That is the question of all questions. Who do people say I am? That is the question of all questions coming from Jesus. This is the question for every individual, every family, every ethnic group, every nation to answer. One that all of us must ask and answer ourselves. The question of verse 13 contains a little bit of a clue as to Jesus' own confession of the answer to that question. Jesus himself has an answer to that question. He asks, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now, you know, maybe you can give a quick answer to that question, but what does it mean that Jesus is calling himself the Son of Man? The Son of Man is a term or is a title that comes from Daniel chapter 7 and is a title for the Messiah of God, the Christ of God. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 through 14. It's a passage that shows that one would come onto the stage of the world who would see all the nations and the people of the earth bow down to. This great man who would come onto the scene of history that all of the world, people from all languages, would have to bow to. Otherwise, they will get crushed. Look at Daniel 7, verse 13 through 14. Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one, and there it is, like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should do what? Should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. Now, what's special about that? Well, in Daniel, you see all these kingdoms rising up and being brought down, and then rising up and being brought down. And here you have a son of man who will come presented of Yahweh himself before him, who will be raised up, and he will have a kingdom that will never get crushed. He will have a kingdom that all the nations and people groups and languages across all the earth will be called to bow down to and to serve. A kingdom that shall not pass away. And at this point, this is where like the goosebumps start to come in. Because Jesus says, who do people say the Son of Man is? Jesus is questioning disciples. Even the way he words it demonstrates for us what Jesus wanted his disciples to see about him. What all the miracles, all the preaching, all of his ministry, and ultimately what his cross and his resurrection would all bear witness to. That he is the King who has a dominion that will last forever. World without end. And he didn't want the disciples to suspend judgment on this any longer. He's pressing them in to give an account, to have thoughts about this, and to see where they were at. Why? Because this is the most important question of their lives. This is the most important question of their lives. Who is he? And the same goes for you. The same goes for you. Who do you say that Jesus is? That is the most important question of your life. Who do you say that I am? How you answer that means everything for your destiny. How you answer that question means everything for your life here on earth and your life in the world to come. Like that mom on the playground 20 years ago, many of the Jews were willing to say he was a prophet. You know, maybe this is the same guy, like John the Baptist, this Jesus guy, that just goes by two different names. Maybe he's like this prophet guy, John. Maybe he's Elijah. Maybe he's Jeremiah. Maybe like he's back. They're resurrected. One of these guys is resurrected. Maybe he's a prophet that we don't know. And all of those opinions about who Jesus is, they're not even really negative opinions, but they're not decisive opinions that he is the Messiah of God, that he is the prophet of all prophets, that he's the King of all kings, that he's the priest of all priests. But Peter believed differently about Jesus. Peter confessed, you're the Christ. You're the one. You're the one from Psalm 2. You're the one from Isaiah 7. You're the one from Isaiah 9. You're the one from Deuteronomy 18. You're the one from Isaiah 53. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. And notice the tone of joy in Jesus' response to Peter here, right? When Peter says, you're the Christ, Notice the tone. Jesus answers him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." What was it in what Peter said that struck a chord with Jesus? What did Peter say? What did he say that was striking a chord of joy in Jesus' heart? Peter says, "You're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God." Peter's answer, as opposed to the people, was that Jesus is God's Messiah. He is God's Christ. And Peter's saying that after all this ministry and following Jesus around, he had come to believe, he had come to understand that Jesus is the promised one. Now, the word Christ means anointed one of God. And this is a picture of this man being set apart, just like right there in Daniel chapter 7, being presented to Yahweh as a special princely king and prophet who God would send, who would rise up above all kings, who would be the prophet above all prophets and the priest of all priests, a final priest. And Peter believed that Jesus had come to be that promised king. That Jesus would be the one who would inherit the nations, that all the nations would come and bow down to. Now, Peter, we'll see in the moments ahead as we read on Matthew, didn't quite get it all yet, but he's really beginning to see that he is the Messiah. Things like the fact that Jesus would have to suffer and die for the sins of the people in order to reconcile them to God has not passed through Peter's mind yet. In fact, at this point, when he hears about it, he resists it. But he is in process, really, truly seeing something that puts joy in Jesus' heart, and that is that Christ, that he is the anointed one of God. It took the disciples quite a bit of time to understand these things. That's why, as Jesus is interacting with them, there are times that he will call them out and saying, "You're slow of unbelief," or you still don't understand. And that is that these things were, there's pressure on them to not follow Jesus. So they have like their maybe some of the family that they've left in the back of their heads. They have their rabbi in the back of their head, saying he's not the Christ, but they're sticking with him. They're staying with him. And over time, they're beginning to understand better and better, more and more, who he is. The most important question for your life is, who is Jesus? And it's not enough to simply tolerate Jesus or to approve of him as somebody, significant in history, but to not receive him as the sent one of God, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, sent by God to reconcile you to him, truly Christ, the Son of God, and the Eternal One. You've got to get there. Many people believe that Jesus is like a prophet. Muslims believe that Jesus is a prophet, right? They don't believe that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They don't believe that he's the one that saves you, that he's God himself. But a lot of people think that Jesus was a special guy, that put him on the same level as Muhammad or Buddha or some other religious figure, Gandhi, I guess, or Mother Teresa. He was an important religious figure in world history. But that's not where the New Testament is taking us at all. The New Testament is taking us to our knees before him. The New Testament is taking us to a place where we worship him. Jesus came to be your mediator between you and God. Jesus came to make sure that you could have a reconciled relationship with God. He is God's anointed one for you, for your salvation. He is sent by God bring you to God the Father. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit at his baptism. He was sent out with authority to proclaim the kingdom of heaven, to cast out demons, even to raise the dead. And he was given authority on earth, and that authority is an authority that is forever. He was given the ability to perfectly serve as a prophet to the people, the very words of God, a perfect prophet, a perfect priest who wouldn't offer up a lamb or a goat or a bull, but would offer up his very self and would establish himself as the king of the church and would mature her throughout history to build up upon himself and his apostles his kingdom on earth, his visible kingdom on earth. And what we find in the New Testament is that he fills all the roles of the Christ, that even in his humiliation with the Jews didn't understand yet, even Peter would not understand quite yet, that in all of these things, he was God's sent one, anointed one, humiliated on earth for our sins, but raised from the dead, exalted to heaven, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, mediating on our behalf. This is for you, Christian, to believe, to put your faith in, and to let your whole life revolve around. Now, I just said a lot, right? And a lot of folks are new. We have a lot of new people that are newish to Jesus here in our church, are new to church. And when you hear all this, you might get overwhelmed, and you might start to like go, "Well, I don't know if I get it." The fact that the disciples, you know, were going from one degree of understanding to another degree of understanding should be encouraging to you. Like, don't panic. Hang in there, right? On your way out, if you don't have one, grab a Bible in the back. We've got a Gospel of John. Start there. Read the Gospel of John. Open up and say, "Lord, help me. I believe. Help me in my unbelief and help me in understanding because I want to know who this guy is." Now, what a gift is it that Peter would see that Jesus is the Messiah of God? Let me ask you, what should your attitude be if you sit here this morning and you're just like, "Yes, he is the king. He is my high priest. He is my prophet. He is the Lord of lords. He is God himself, God the Son, second person in the Trinity, and I love it." What should your attitude be if hearing about Jesus makes your heart sing? What should your attitude be in response to that? Well, look at how Jesus reacts to Peter beginning to grasp these things in a deeper level. Jesus' reaction to Peter helps us to see the posture of our hearts, what our hearts should be. Jesus says in verse 17 that Peter is one who is blessed to see that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says in verse 17, "Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" God had revealed the truth of who Jesus is to Peter. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. This verse should remind us of other places in the New Testament. Like, one that comes to mind is John chapter 1, verse 11 through 13, where some of the very same language is used by the Apostle John. It says in verse 11 that Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born. How? Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Flesh and blood had not revealed these things to Peter. It was God who had revealed these things to his eyes. God the Father had revealed these things to Peter's eyes through the work of the Holy Spirit. Peter was a blessed guy. Now, if you're here this morning and you are trusting in Jesus as God's anointed king who carried out salvation for mankind, that is no trivial thing. That is not something you take for granted, nor is it something that you came to on your own accord through your great wisdom and insight that you can take pride in. You are blessed of God if you believe that Jesus is the Christ. Your imprisoned spirit was set free to see and understand and confess that Jesus is the Christ. The chains of unbelief have been unlocked for you. Your heart has been set free to glory in Christ. In other words, praise God from whom all blessings flow, including receiving eyes to see that He is the Christ, having a divine and supernatural ability to appreciate Jesus for who He is, and join in with Peter to make the good confession. So no, Christian, not you or not I, should be proud of our ability to see Christ. Not in a way that like elevates us above other people. What it is, is God has gifted us Christ Himself. We shouldn't be proud of ourselves as we approach Scripture if we see Jesus and savor Him there. There is a divine and supernatural light that has helped us to see the glories of Christ in the pages of the Bible. And that's why our prayer over and over again is not, God, thank you that I'm not like other people who can, I can see, clearly the Bible because I have my great wisdom and insight. No, we say, God, show us wonderful things out of your law. Lord, show me Christ. Father in heaven, reveal by the power of your Spirit who Jesus is. Help me to see Him from one degree of glory to another. And this helps us in all sorts of ways, not just to be humble, but to help us to pray for our friends and our family, those who don't have an appreciation for who He is. We pray that Christ will reveal Himself to them. And to that end, let's pray together now. Lord, we just thank You for this passage of Scripture. We thank You that You, Father, revealed Christ's identity to Peter, and that Jesus continued to reveal Himself to Peter over time, that You continue to give Peter the power of sight to see all the glory of who He is. And even Peter now beholds the glory of Christ. And Lord, we ask that You will give us the ability to see who He really is in new ways, deeper and deeper in our hearts, for Your glory and for our blessing. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.